But sometimes because we worship at all these different places, and you realize we've told you that not everybody is fit for Shield of Faith because it's not their cup of tea, and ours may not be at someplace else. But here you got businesses that love God that are able to come and hear others share on the reality that's happened in their life, and Kathy is always excellent in bringing it together. And it's amazing to see some of these businesses that love God in our city. The Chamber of Commerce is a major part of bringing businesses to our city, and it's ongoingly working to get that established. And I know that Kathy's got a foothold in there to touch many of those, and I don't want to specifically mention them. If you want to, you can, but let's welcome Kathy Albee from Release to Reign.
Well, wonderful to be here this morning. That music was awesome. Where are you, Kathleen? You have what is called a freaky voice. Now, I know that sounds weird, doesn't it? It sounds weird, freaky voice. But in Nashville, they look, when you're called a freaky voice, that is the highest compliment you can get. And what it means is it's a very unique voice, very unique. And you have a beautiful, unique voice. I really, really love those. This last song that you did, too. Well, I just want to start out by saying thank you, Pastor Weldon, Kathleen, for inviting me here today. And Pastor Mike and Stephanie, you know, going to the Bahamas, and how wonderful is that? Yeah. Pastor Mike is also on my board, and Weldon's not officially on my board, but he's my big brother and has prayed and stood by this journey that I've had for a long time. And I'd like to welcome all those who are watching through the internet this morning. I pray that this word blesses you as well. Let me stop here for a minute and just give you a little more heads up on what Release to Reign is really all about. And the word reign means to reign as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And I've been in ministry for 40 years. This is actually my 40th year in ministry. Very exciting for me. And working with believers for so many years, one of the number one things that I have found when people come to me and they're having struggles and issues and not really living a prosperous, wonderful life, and yet they love the Lord, is that they really struggle with really understanding who we are as children of God. What does that really mean? And so for many years in Christianity, we were told that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that, you know, if we accept him as our Lord and our Savior, that, you know, of course we get to go to heaven, and we have Jesus in us and walking through us. But we have, God has really awakened the church, almost like in the days of Martin Luther, where it had fallen into such a religious operational duty performance type of thing, and praying kind of, you know, like, God, am I good enough? You know, can I squeeze in the door? I mean, one of the things I love to ask people is if you happen to die today and ended up at the pearly gates and they said, why should we let you come in? What would your answer be? And 95% of the time from Christians, I hear this. Well, I tried to live a good life. I tried to do the right thing. You know, I did acknowledge Jesus, and I just really tried to be a good person. So can I get in? Yeah. You'd be shocked how many believers still really feel that way. And so what I've seen the Lord do is, especially in the last 15 years, is he's awakening to us the finished work of the cross and that grace purchased that for you. And I say, when you get there, the only thing you say is, because Jesus paid the way. There's nothing else. There's nothing else to say. So in understanding that Jesus Christ paid the way for us, there's a process of the Holy Spirit as your life coach, is constantly helping you through each day, each step of the way, because even in your Christian walk, there's great ups and there's great downs. The difference is that when you go through something, the key is to keep the right perspective. Because if we all have trials, the Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So even those who are not saved have trials, just like you do. We all go through different things, but the beauty of the Christian is that we then can take that very thing to God and say, if I'm struggling, change my perception. Help me to see it the way you see it, Lord. And one of the things that the Lord really brought to my heart was instead of saying all the time as a believer when things would come that I was under attack, and sure, the devil's real, but he's also defeated. But we don't know he's defeated. We in certain areas that you struggle in. Now, some areas you don't struggle, he's defeated. But in that one area that you keep having that battle with, he's not defeated in your thinking in that one particular area. So that's why he can keep tripping you over and over and over. Amen. For me, too, I've had to learn this the hard way because I don't know. I'm just kind of bullheaded. So a lot of my training was just hands-on training. It's things that I had to experience and go through that changed my life. So Release to Reign is all about this. We're all about helping people to appropriate their inheritance and their God-given blessings. Four things that make you get out of bed every day is identity, significance, security, and acceptance. Those are major in every human being's life. Major. You may not really think about it, but it's true. So the world says strive for those things. Strive, strive, strive for, you know, find out who you are and work hard for security and be the best you can so you get the acceptance of people and what have you. But that is such a trick of the enemy because what the believer tends to fall into that same trap as the world does with that same type of thinking. But when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. And he is your identity, security, acceptance, and significance. So it's no longer trying to strive to get it. The church needs to wake up and help the body of Christ to appropriate what is already theirs. Appropriate what is already there. It's one thing when you're praying constantly to get it, to come to you. That's the trick of the enemy. Where the truth is, you already have this. And how do you appropriate it? And that's what I'm going to talk on today. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you today for the word of God. Wow, Father, just your word, that precious roadmap that you've given us to know what your heart is, to understand forgiveness and salvation and love and all those wonderful gifts that you've given us. And Father, we thank you that the word has every answer we could ever need. I thank you, Father, for using me this morning. As I just yield to your precious Holy Spirit, speak through me, Father. And I just decree that not one person leaves out of here today, or even via satellite, Lord, that is not changed. I just decree a total change in our perception today in Jesus Christ's mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Hallelujah. Okay. I'm going to start in the Word, so if you have your Bibles, you can go with me to Romans chapter 8. I love Romans 8. It's probably my favorite book of the whole Bible is Romans 8. I love the whole Bible, but Romans 8, if you really studied Romans 8, I mean studied it scripture by scripture by scripture, it is the most freeing book for a believer that you'll find. It's awesome. Well, we're gonna start with verse 14. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit producing sonship in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are children of God. And if we are his children, then we are his heirs." Now say that, heirs. I am an heir. "With Christ sharing his inheritance with him, only we must also share his sufferings if we are to share in his glory. But what of that? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this present life, are not worth being compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us and for us and conferred on us. And I love this. It says, for even the whole creation, all nature, waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons, say God's sons, to be made known, waiting for the revealing, the disclosing of their sonship. Whoa. Okay. So as sons of God, we have to have this disclosing. We have to have this revelation of our sonship. So then it says, for the creation nature was subject to frailty, to futility, condemned to frustration, not because of some intentional fault on its part, but by the will of him who so subjected it, yet with the hope that nature creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and corruption and gain an inheritance into the glorious freedom of God's children. And we know that the whole creation of irrational creatures has been moaning together in the pains of labor until now. Wow. You know, we look at the world right now and all the things that are going on. And how many can really say that it's been about 5 years of nature just groaning? Nature's groaning, fires and all kind of things, volcanoes and tsunamis. And yeah, we've always had them, but there's been an increase. They'll tell you that there's been an increase. So some people say, well, that's because the Lord's coming soon. Well, that could be. But what the Lord has showed me is that what is happening here is that there's such a groaning in the earth right now because God is moving in such a way to awaken the bride of Christ, to awaken the Christians into their true authority and identity to see this world transformed. So the whole earth is feeling this, that God is raising up sons and daughters that are taking their authority and power back, that we're going to actually see our city, our state, our country, and the whole world begin to transform. And this transformation is happening right now. And I am just so excited to give this word today, because this church is about to go into the next dimension. Whenever I come into a place that I see a building project, my spirit just leaps. It just leaps. And if you need something to be really excited about this year, be excited about seeing this building project completed, because there's growth coming, growth, and you want growth. And we're, if a church isn't growing, then they get stagnated. So this word today is going to inspire and get you all to get to another dimension of going out and doing the work of God and being that voice where more people are going to come in and more people are going to come in. Now, I'll sidestep a little bit here to release to reign. So here I start out with ministering, you know, one-on-one to people, helping them find their identity in Christ. I wrote a book, The Awakening. I've traveled to Peru and spoke down there. I've spoken churches, done seminars, conferences, all those kinds of things. And it's been great and awesome. But there was a shift 5 years ago that I couldn't really explain. It's just like something was electrified inside of me. And God said, I'm moving you down to Saginaw. And so I moved down to Saginaw, and he said, I'm starting a work here to awaken the body of Christ, that they begin to take their sonship and their daughtership, and we're going to see a great revival, a great change. Now, the old-time revival was, you know, we all got together and prayed for the Holy Spirit to fall, and we would all be electrified and excited and dance and shout and holler, but it wasn't really something that would stay. It kind of would come, and then it would leave, and then we'd pray for another great revival. But this revival that the Holy Spirit is doing is electrifying you inside, that it is a daily walk. It's a daily thing, and it's, you can't shut your mouth about it. It's like when you first got saved and your whole life transformed, and you couldn't shut up, and everybody that knew you knew that Jesus was real. But see, God wants, that's his heart for us right now. That we are so electrified once again. And how do you do that? First of all, it's getting the truth inside of us again of the finished work of the cross. And that kind of had left for a while. You all are blessed beyond measure to have a pastor here who is grace-based and understands the finished work of the cross. It's so exciting to be in a house that I have absolute freedom this morning to say what I need to say, because I got ears that are really going to hear. a lot of times when I speak in groups and even at Release Terrain, a lot of it goes right over their head because it's a process with people that you get planted and then watered, but God has to bring that awakening. God has to awaken the sons to their true inheritance and the power and authority that he's given us. He started with me was showing me one time that he said, your prayer life is all messed up. And I was like, what? He said, your prayer life is all messed up. And I said, okay. And then he said, I said, well, how do I pray, Lord? What are you saying? And he said, well, let me start out by telling you three things that prayer is not. Prayer is not informing me, I already know. Prayer is not telling me what to do, because I already have a plan. And prayer is not begging me. And so he started out telling me what prayer wasn't. So then I realized, okay, then what is it? And he said, without faith, it's impossible to please me. Without faith, it's impossible to please me. And I said, okay, can you help me to understand what you're saying there, Lord? Okay, you know, like I have faith. And he said, okay, I'm going to tell you a story. And the story was there was a little girl who wanted a bike, and she came into her daddy, and he was sitting on the chair, and she jumped up on his lap, and he said, what do you want? And she said, well, Daddy, I want a new bike. And the dad loved her, and he said, well, you have a bike. And she said, yeah, but it's kind of old and rusty, and it's getting too small, and all my friends got new bikes. Daddy, please, can I have a new bike? And so he loved her, and he gave her a big kiss, and he said, okay, Daddy will get you a new bike. She screamed with joy, jumped off his lap, ran outside, and told all her friends she was getting a new bike. And I was like, okay. And then the Lord said to me, why was she so happy? I said, well, she was getting a bike. He said, did she have the bike? I said, no. He said, why was she so happy? I said, well, her daddy told her he would do it. He said, that's right. How do you think the dad felt? I said, well, pretty awesome. He got a kiss before he even got the bike. And he said, Kathy, that's what faith is. You see, it's I'm your dad. And when you ask me for things and you believe me, that blesses me. He said, that's what pleases me. You want to please me? That's what pleases God, right? So then I thought, okay, that makes sense. Now I kind of can wrap my head around that. And so your word tells us there are things there that we can believe you for. And by faith, we stand on it. And that pleases you. And that releases that in the atmosphere to begin to come forward to us, right? But then he said this. He said, well, the story's not over. And I was like, okay. He said, so the dad loved the girl so much that he didn't want to just give her a Walmart bike. He went to a bike maker. He was so specific on this bike for this little girl with the little streamers, the bell, everything. I mean, he just did it up, her favorite color. The bike maker said, okay. He said, this will take me about a month. So the dad says, that's fine. So 2 weeks go by, and the little girl comes walking in, big tears down her face, stands by her dad, and he says, what's wrong? And she says, Daddy, you're a liar, and I don't love you anymore. And she runs outside and tells all her friends that her dad didn't get her the bike. He said, now how do you think the father felt? Oh, my God. At that point, I'm weeping because I knew in my heart how many times I've done that to God. When I asked for something and he didn't come through and the time frame that I'd given him, how I felt, well, he must have thought I was bad, or maybe I've done something wrong, or maybe there was some sin that he's holding, you know, against me. And all that stuff to talk myself right out of that he had that coming for me. And then he reminded me early on, I haven't told this story in a long time, but as I was in worship, he said, tell the story. When I was a baby Christian, I didn't have a vehicle, and I wasn't saved yet, and I was living with my boyfriend, and he had his car, and no, I was saved. I got saved when I was already living with my boyfriend, so I was really in sin. But I'm, you know, seeking Jesus, you know, wanting to go to church, doing all the right things, and but anyway, I needed a car, and he only had the one car. And my little girl got sick, and she was in the hospital. And I began to really cry out, Lord, I need a car. And I didn't have a job. I didn't have 10 cents. I had nothing. But I heard a minister on television preach that, you know, if you ask God, believe him, stand on it, thank him before you get it. Simply what I just said today. So being a babe in the Lord, I just took that so literally. I just didn't even doubt it. This big God in heaven that all you have to do is ask him? Really? Okay, I was on the go. So then the guy said, but, be specific so that when it comes, you know it was truly God. Okay, so I get down on my knees before the bed, and I said, okay, Lord, I need a car. It was 1980. I said, I don't want to be greedy or anything. I said, so 1975 or 6 would be okay. And then I said, burgundy is my favorite color, and I would like a middle-sized car so because of my kids. And I want a radio so I can listen to Family Life music. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen. So I got up and it was done. So every day I thanked him for this car. Every day. Just that childlike little girl faith. All before religion soured me. That's where I was. This daddy said it. He would do it. And I'm just thanking him. Oh, I had such an excitement of how that was going to happen. I had no clue how it was going to happen. I didn't even have a dime. So I began to thank the Lord. This went on for a while, and this old man used to walk by my house every day, and he'd go to Burger King and have his dinner, and then he'd walk back, and he walked with a cane, and I felt sorry for him. So I started baking bread and pies and different things and just blessing G.I. Joe. He called himself G.I. Joe, and what he had was a stroke, and so that's why he walked with a cane. But G.I. Joe just became such a good friend to me and my little girls, and we just loved on him in the Lord. And so 1 month goes by, and then 2 months go by, and it's Christmas. So Joe comes over, and he says, can you write down the names of your girls for me? I want to get them a Christmas gift. And I said, oh, Joe, you know, you don't have to. Just keep your money. He's a little poor old man, you know, living in the apartment over there. No, I want to do that. So I wrote it down. So on Christmas, we take down a big fruit basket for him, me and my little girls, and he hands me two envelopes. And in the envelopes, there's two $1,000 savings bonds. And I'm like, Joe. And he was like, no, I want you to have them. He said, that's a gift for me to your girls. And I said, well, okay. And so I thanked him, went home. And then, of course, my brain got going. Well, I could cash one of these bonds and buy a car, you know. So I called Joe up and I said, Joe, I need a car so bad. I said, do you think I could cash just one of the bonds and maybe buy a car with it? You know, like $500 car, just something. And he said, oh my God, no, don't do that. He said, but I'll tell you what, if you help me get my groceries once a week and go to Owendale once a month to get my mail for my sister, he said, I'll buy you a car. I'm like, huh? He goes, I'll buy you a car. So the next day, this burgundy Cutlass Supreme Brome 1976 car pulls up on a lot, just a person's house, not too far from mine. And I drove over there. I got out, and the Lord said, this is your car. It came all the way up from Florida. That's why it took God, you know, a little while to maneuver that car to get up here, because that's exactly what I prayed for. Exactly. But even more, it was loaded. It had everything on it you could have. It had velour seats. I mean, that car was just immaculate. And so I told Joe, you know, I said, Joe, I've been praying for this car, and it just pulled down on the lot here. And he said, come get me. So I come got him, and we went down to the car, and he walked around the car, and he looked at me, he says, is this what you really want? And I said, what I want? I said, I prayed for this. You know, I've been thanking God for this right to the detail. And he said, then it's yours. So we set up to buy the car, and the next day when we were going to go buy the car, he called me. He said, come down here first. So I went down there, and he said, Kathy, he said, I was going to spend up to $8,000. I would have bought you a brand new car. If you want a brand new one, we'll get a brand new one versus this one here. And I was like, you know, Joe, I said, yeah, but this is a car I asked God for. This is a car that he brought, you know, all the way from Florida. I said, the testimony to the detail of that car, I want that car. He said, then it's yours. And he bought me the car. Now, that's because I'm more spiritual than anybody else, and I'm more holy than anybody else, and I got it together more than anybody else. And I got more faith than most people, right? That's why he did that, huh? I was a child. I was just a little innocent child in the Lord that took this book and really believed what it said. Amen. One of my favorite scriptures was James 1:17. Do not be deceived, my brethren, for every perfect gift and every good endowment comes from the Father of lights. Every perfect gift, every good endowment comes from the Father. And when I was first saved and I realized that my Father in heaven loves me like that, I never knew love before I was a Christian. I didn't know what that was. And now the creator of the universe loves me and says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Amen. So I took him at his word. But what happened early on is I began to go through training, heavy training, because the mantle that God had put on me was a prophetic mantle. And I had issues with the church I was in. I had people that turned on me. I had to leave my church. I went to another church, and then there was a pastor there that was not right with God and tried to seduce me, and then I had to leave that church. And my walk with God in the church back then was so... I was just never accepted in the church, and I couldn't understand what in the world was wrong with me. I couldn't understand it. But now I look back and I see that it was all training. Everything that God was allowing, every opposition, every struggle was just training. Where back then the thought was the devil, the devil, the devil hates me, the devil's after me, the devil, you know. But God just kept me on the straight and narrow and just kept saying to me, you're in training, you're in training. So everything that I went through, and I kept the right perspective, gave me such valuable experiences to help so many other people. So many other people. So a lot of times what you go through, it just does feel like sometimes the Lord just turns his back on me. I mean, doesn't he care? I mean, I keep praying, it's not happening, da-da-da, blah-blah-blah. But it's because of the perception of how you view your life. How you view what's going on. You either see you're in training or you're going to feel like I'm under attack all the time. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants you to feel like you are under attack. Okay, I'm so excited, but I got to slow down just a second. This is the most exciting word to ever give is what you're receiving today because it's life-changing. When you first hear, you know, that Jesus died for your sins and you can be saved and forgiven, I mean, that is phenomenal and that is awesome. But the second most important message you will ever hear is that you are an heir of God. You are an heir to all of the finished work of the cross. And for so long, all we've heard is a few things from the finished work of the cross. But by God, there is so much more. There's just so much more. And we're tapping into that profound inheritance. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Amplified. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, because Hebrews 11 talks about all the great men and women of faith who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin. Say, that sin. That sin. Ooh, that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us. And let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross and despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And it says, and he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with Jesus in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Say, joint seating with him. All right. The way we have been programmed in most of Christianity is that the devil's real and God is real and he's our arch enemy. And so we have to fight for victory. We have to fight him for victory. Does that sound right? Do you find yourself fighting the devil to remain in victory? Well, here's the deception that most Christians fall into, including myself, is we no longer, as believers, are to fight for victory. We are to fight from victory. Big, big difference. Big difference. And it was Joseph Prince, actually, who really awakened me to that, because I used to read that in Ephesians 2 all the time, that I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly atmosphere. And I read it, and I read it, and it was always like, what's that mean? I mean, like, what does that really mean? But when I began to understand the revelation of you are seated with Christ in the heavenly realm, it means that now you are already up here and the enemy is below your feet. So when you feel like the enemy's showing up and he's trying to mess you up, what he's trying to do is bring you down from up here. He wants to pull you down, down. And if you got that mindset, then you know how to fight him better, because you will maintain your seat with him. You'll maintain your seat with Christ. And so when he's after you, how you fight him is real simple. You know the truth. You know that you're seated in the heavenly atmosphere with God. You know that you have power and authority in your words and your declaration. So you can bypass him a lot of times just by going straight to declaring and decreeing what is rightfully yours every single day. So this is my 40th year. And a long time ago, God told me that he was raising me up to deliver his people, just as he did Moses. And delivering his people just simply meant this, to deliver them from a lie and bring them into the truth. That was just that simple. So as he began to download all this wonderful information into me, then I could see how much easier it was for us to be free by just reprogramming, rechanging the way you think. And one of the biggest things is this, that you're not fighting for victory anymore. Say that. I'm fighting from. So you got to see yourself seated with Christ in the heavenly atmosphere. You have to see yourself as an heir. Again, Romans 8, you are an heir. If you had a great Uncle Joe that you didn't even know, and he was a multi-billionaire, and he passed away and left you everything that he owned. You know, when I do conferences, I kind of hit this because it's so much easier for you to understand that if you just came into this millions and millions of dollars and you have five homes and you have a foundation and he has a big company he runs and he just left it all to you. And now you go from just making it every day to great wealth instantly. Boom. So what would you need in order to transform yourself into going from just making it to now being a multi-billionaire? Who would you need to help you to make that transformation? An estate attorney? You would need an estate attorney to actually help you make that transformation. And you would actually have to be taught from the way you used to deal with money to the way you have to deal with it now, because your money is tied up in stocks and bonds and all this other great stuff that your uncle left you. So it can almost be overwhelming for some people, like, huh? You know, it's because with great riches comes great responsibility. And so this is what I feel has really lacked in the church, is that we don't understand that when we got saved, we were transferred into a great, unbelievable inheritance. And so we need to learn how to appropriate that inheritance. We need a teacher to help us to appropriate that inheritance, thus release to reign. That's what God has trained me to be able to do, is to help people to appropriate what is already theirs. So on the handout, you see, on the side here where it says first Adam, second Adam, you'll see here that what a lot of people don't know is that Jesus was called the second Adam. Does anybody here know why he was called the second Adam or last Adam? Last Adam. He was called the last Adam. The reason that he was called the last Adam was because not only did he come to take the sins of the world, that we would be free, but he also came to reverse the curse the first Adam brought. So we're in the world, and the curse is still operating in the world, but it does not operate any longer on a believer. The curse has been broken. Wow. So what I did is I put together this chart where it says the first Adam brought eternal damnation. The last Adam brought salvation. He reversed it. The first Adam brought disease into the world. Jesus, the last Adam, brought health. Anxiety to rest. Poverty to prosperity. Insignificance to significance. Lostness to identity. Bondage to deliverance. Insecurity to security. Rejection to acceptance. Conflict and stress to now peace. Sadness and heaviness to joy. Passive mind to discernment and knowledge. Mental illness to a sound mind. Guilt and condemnation to righteousness, right standing with God. Disadvantage to favor. Stupidity and ignorance to supernatural ability. Weakness and impotence to authority, prestige, and supremacy. Fraud and deceit to integrity. Misled and misguided to godly counsel. Dishonor to honor. Falsehood, lies, deception to now truth. No future to a destiny. Slavery, bondage, fear of man to freedom in Christ. Unclean spirits to holiness and purity. Ignorance to intelligence. Bitterness to peace. Despair, sorrow, grief, misery, and regret to now contentment. Striving, straining, and legalism to grace. Cruelty and ruthlessness to compassion. Hatred towards self and others to God's love. The sin debt, now forgiveness. Aloneness and separation to now relationship. A fatherless spirit to now sonship and daughtership. Spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. Contention and strife to understanding. Judgment and condemnation to mercy. Despair and torment, comfort. The sin nature to a new heart and a new nature. Disgrace to ambassadorship. Bondage and inferiority to dominion. Weariness to might. Defeated in a failure mentality to victorious. Disobedience to a heart of submission. Emptiness to purpose. Failing heart and mind to endurance. Loneliness to acceptance. Despair to hope. Weakness to strength. Irritability to patience. Lost state of mind to direction. Instability to balance. And dread and fear of all kind to now faith. My God, that isn't even a conclusive list. That's just what I went and found. And so on this chart, you'll see the scripture that backs the transformation. I always say to people when they come to me, what neighborhood do you want to live in? You want to keep living over here with the first Adam? You're saved. You don't belong there no more. God just moved you out into the new neighborhood. So it is a transformation in your mind. And you are capable of doing this. This is not something for just the elite. This is capable for even a kid to get this. God didn't make salvation and our inheritance hard at all. So, you know, when God began to have me work in the city, and he said, look for the people who really have a heart to see Saginaw transformed and even beyond. And so he led me to different people, and it just began to snowball. And without me realizing, I began to meet millionaires, business owners, you know, very intelligent, college-educated men and women. But they had a love for God. They had a heart for God. Not one of them yet are like full gospel. you know, really understand, you know, like we do. But that doesn't matter. They love the Lord in their own way, and I have really encouraged them to see that there's so much more. So to you guys, I'm just look normal. But to this group of people, they're like, who are you? God talks to you like that? You hear God? Yeah, through the word, God speaks to me. But they are so intrigued with all of this. And what has intrigued these businessmen and women is the inheritance, because they know how to appropriate their inheritance. But they don't know about other things. But they know how to appropriate that inheritance. And so when I first came down, I had a poverty mentality on me. I had where I was like begging God, you know, I mean, my whole ministry is supported by offerings. I never know. I just do not know from month to month what's going to come in. And I mean, there were times I laid my head on my desk and just sobbed, like, really, God? Did you know, I thought I was going to get grants. And them grants, they kept saying, decline faith-based, decline faith-based, decline faith-based. We sent out so many, grants. We applied for them. Never happened. So one more quick thing. This is the most beautiful story. I met a millionaire woman. She's a sweetheart. And she said, you got a real issue here with poverty, and you've got to start to see money come your way, that God wants to give you your inheritance, but you got to start believing this and confessing this. So I was like, yeah, you're right. Okay, I got to get past this. And she said, there was a millionaire that picked up pennies. And someone asked him one day, you're a millionaire, why would you pick up pennies? And he said, well, I wasn't always a millionaire. He said, I had made my first, you know, big chunk of money, was doing really well, and everything fell through, and I lost everything. And I began to cry out to God, what did I do wrong? You know, what did I do wrong? And he said, I was walking down the street, penniless practically, and he said, I saw a penny on the sidewalk, and God said, pick it up, son. So he said, he picked it up, and he said, read it. And it said, in God we trust, liberty, liberty. And he said, now, son, let's do this together this time. And so God restored his millions and restored his money, and he ended up becoming a millionaire. And he said that every time he found a penny, it was like finding a literally gold nugget on the ground, because it was God igniting his faith. So she told me that story, and she said, you got to start to see money come. Expect it to come. Expect it. See it. See money come. My God, I'm telling you, this is big deal to me, is that car that came out of nowhere all those years ago. I got back to my office after that meeting, opened my car door, and there was a penny laying right there on the ground. I was like, this is too weird. So I picked it up, and I brought it inside, and I set it on my desk. From that day forward, I began to find pennies everywhere, and it was shaking me, because it was like, I've never seen pennies in my life, and now they're everywhere. God told me, I started putting all these pennies I would find in this little chalice cup on my desk, and the Lord told me, he said, when that chalice is running over with pennies, you can't put no more in it, you won't have to worry about money again. And so then he told me to put 12 pennies around the bottom of the chalice, and every month that he didn't take care of me, I could confront him. But he said, every month I do take care of you, you put that penny in that chalice. And I did. And it's been 5 years, and my cup runneth over about 6 months ago. Amen. I counted those pennies, and there are over 300 pennies that I have found in 5 years. Unbelievable. And really, it was just God saying to me, you're my little girl, and I'm going to provide, and you just trust me, and you don't have to know how it's coming in. So real, how long do I have, Pastor? It's 20 after 11. I'll wrap it up here. But okay, so December, there wasn't enough money for payroll, and I started taking a paycheck a year ago for the first time, and so I was planning on this lady. She had said, I'm going to send you a donation. And so I got excited. I can close out December with a little money here. And then the Lord said, go check your mailbox. And I was so excited. And I said, okay. And then she texted me and she said, No, she said, we decided we're going to send an offering after the first of the year. Oh, man. I was like, oh, dang, you know. So I was like, all right, you know, God, you know, it'll be all right. But I don't get it, Lord, because I can't put the penny in there for December. So anyway, I went about my business, and I went back into work on January 2nd. And I opened the mailbox, and there's a check in the mailbox. But it's not from who I thought it was going to send. It was somebody else that I didn't think whatever. And it was a $2,000 check. And the Lord said to me, check the date on that check, would you? Really, check the date, he said. It was December 27th. And he goes, ha, ha, ha. If you'd have checked your mailbox. Oh, my God, I love him so much. He's so great. And he's got such a sense of humor. You know, one time years ago when I would struggle, I would take a ride. Just talk to God, and one time I stopped at this 100-year-old cemetery, and was real old, and I drove in there, and I sat on one of the tombstones, and I was just so down, and the Lord said to me, he said, how you doing there? And I said, Lord, you know the situation. And he said, well, what do you feel right now being here? What do you feel? And I said, wow, peace. It's very peaceful here. He said, do you know why? I said, because you're here? And he said, no, because everybody here is dead. Oh, my God. I just started laughing hysterically. And he said, Kathy, when life gets really hard, it's because you've resurrected. And if you just keep being dead to me and allowing me to move in and through you and just trusting me, you'll have so much more peace. So I had to throw that in because it's so cute. Now, okay, if you turn over the back side of your awesome inheritance, you'll see unbelief and faith. So Hebrews chapter 12 says, lay aside that sin that so easily besets you. So what is that sin? You know, I used to think, okay, you know, drinking, lust, pride, you know, all those things we classify as sin. But it wasn't until the Lord revealed to me that sin he's talking about in Hebrews is the sin of unbelief. Say, the sin of unbelief. Whoa. Unbelief is a complete opposite of faith. And now we're going to take it a little bit further, and we're going to say, okay, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, but with principalities and powers and rulers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So there is an enemy that is assigned to rob you of your faith. That's his goal. He's a thief. He comes to rob, kill, and destroy. God told me, you don't have to respect the devil, but respect the fact he's got a job to do, and he's going to do it relentlessly. And his job is to steal your faith. That's what he comes to do, to steal your faith. So when God reveals the enemy to you, when you fully can see who he is and what he does, then you'll have the victory over him. Because when he stays hidden, and he loves to just stay hidden in what we would call emotions. Oh, that's just your feelings. That's just your feelings. But a lot of times it isn't. It is an outright assignment to rob you, to steal from you. So the Lord gave me this in my head. He just did this diagram of two diamonds. And in the diamond of the first diamond was unbelief, which is a spirit who's a thief. And who he works with at the top of the diamond is the spirit of pride. Then to the left, it's the spirit of torment. To the right is the spirit of fear. And to the bottom is the spirit of control. Now, pride, torment, fear, and control, and unbelief are masterminds. And their goal is to rob you of your inheritance, your health, your peace, your joy, all of it. And how they do that is through perception. That when a trial comes or something happens, it's how you're going to view that. It's how you're going to view that that's going to make all the difference. My little granddaughter fell off. She fell down some cement stairs and got a pretty bad concussion and rushed her to the hospital. And she was crying and, you know, all upset and everything. And they were looking in her eyes and checking it all out. And, man, I was just panicky. It was my first granddaughter. She was like 1 year old. And all of a sudden, she just, like, went out. We couldn't get her to come conscious. And the doctor came in, and I said, what's going on here? What's going on? Why did she just pass out? And he said, we're not going to go there yet. We're not going there. He said, don't you have any faith? I'm like, huh? Here he asked me if I had faith. And so I thought, yes, I do. And then I thought, I'm not submitting to this. So he walked out. I walked over to my granddaughter. I picked her up in my arms, and I said, you shall live and not die. There shall be nothing wrong with you. And all of a sudden, everything just came out of me. And I'm holding her, and the dad was sitting there. My daughter went to the bathroom and got done, and I was like, okay, that's settled. And the doctor came back in, and he came over to her, and he pulled down her eye again to look in her eye, and she opened her eyes and looked at him, started smiling, got down off the thing, started running around playing, and my daughter comes back, and she was like, you know, seriously, oh, my God, we have so much power and authority. No, you're saying, oh, that's because you're a preacher. No. Everybody in here has that kind of power and authority. This is a gift that's given out to every child of God, not just certain people. And we have to learn to appropriate that authority. So unbelief, here's the key. That's why I had a handout for you all. When you feel pride coming in, and usually pride will step up if you've been hurt or offended, and you'll say, well, I don't care if that person likes me or not. You know, who cares? Pride. Fear. Oh, my God, is my kid going to be okay? Oh, my God, is this job going to pan out? Oh, my God, does my husband really love me or not? Oh, my God, is my wife? You know, all those fears, all them things, all that dread that comes at us like every day on a constant basis. And control. Control is, you know, I got to run the show. I got to be the boss. I got to do it my way, because really what's behind control is fear. You're afraid if you don't control it, then something bad's going to happen. And then torment. He's a monster. I hate him. And torment likes to come at night when you're trying to go to sleep and you're laying there in bed and your mind just keeps going over that over and over and over, and you can't let go. And then you pray like, oh, Lord, I just give it to you, and it's right back. Boom, boom, boom. Maybe you haven't had those nights, but I've had those nights. So torment, control, pride, and fear all work with the spirit of unbelief, and they're your arch enemy. They are the actual enemy to hinder your inheritance. Okay? All right. Now, faith on the other side. Faith is pleasing Father. Remember, we're pleasing Dad. He's our good Father, the bike thing. So when you're seeing God as a good Father and pride shows up, rest counteracts that. Rest says, I can rest in you, Father. You know what the situation is. I'm trusting you, so I'm choosing to walk in rest. And the opposite of fear is peace. I choose to have peace. I choose to have peace. The opposite of control is spirit of freedom, that God's got this. Yay. And the opposite of torment, believe it or not, the opposite of torment is happy, being happy. He is a good Father. He's a good Father. And he's not the God of the Old Testament. He's the God of the New. His wrath and anger was sated at the cross. He's not mad at you. He's not punishing you. And every day, what a grand point right there. Do you know that no matter how old you get, no matter how much your face changes, no matter how much hair you have or don't have, do you know that God still sees you just like that little girl? Yes. So when you even screw up or you mess up, you know, what do you think? That he's just constantly got the paddle? I mean, sometimes some of us had fathers like that there, you know, wasn't a lot of a mercy. It was just a spanking that was going to keep us in line. But I'll wrap this up with this story. And in my book, God gave me so many beautiful stories of helping people to really understand his love and their inheritance. Before I do that, though, I want to challenge you here. The first Adam and the last Adam. If you were to take one scripture a day, Romans chapter 10, if you doubt any time about your salvation being, in a revolving door, which is not, then you need to really study salvation and the finished work, the cross, so that your salvation is secure in what Jesus did, not you. If you're having health issues, you really need to study how the Lord conquered that, and anxiety and poverty and insignificance and lostness. If you're really serious, really, really serious about seeing your life change, then you have to become a person who decrees and declares those things that are not as though they were. You have to change your declaration. You have to begin to call those things in and appropriate those things. And like for me, I have 4 pages of declaration now that I say every day, for my children, my grandchildren, my ministry, the people that are in my ministry, and all the people that I touch, and then over my body. And I turned 63, and I have a whole lot of living to do, and I don't want to be sick at all. And so at 63 years old, the Lord showed me this. So I start out by saying, my brain is sending signals to my body to regenerate. Because your brain is the control center of your health. That's why if you're down and negative, your body will retort to autoimmune disease. They've proven this. Dr. Fields, who is a good friend of mine, and he was my back surgeon, he taught me this, that the brain is the control center. And they've learned now that the brain will actually turn itself against the body. If you're negative and down and defeated and always, oppressed, it moves into your body. Your immune system begins to drop. Your own brain does this to you. So it's very important for your brain to stay happy. And one of the reasons your brain can stay happy is by faith and by the finished work of the cross. Okay? So we need to get real serious about this. And then, so I say, every organ in my body, I name each organ. And I say, you will function normally. Now, why do I have to say that? Why I just don't know it every day. Okay, God, you got my body, you got my body. Because I'll tell you what, for 6 months I've been doing this, and as I go through each organ of my body and decree and declare, and no cancer can be in my body, and da-da-da-da, no autoimmune diseases, no generational curses, when I get done with that, I just feel so, energized. I missed a couple days here and there, and I can feel it. So my faith is activated every day because I'm decreeing and declaring this out of my mouth. There's so much power with your mouth, decreeing and declaring with your mouth. So I just want to encourage you to not walk out of here today with just hearing a good message. Yeah. Oh, if you do anything for yourself, appropriate this. Try it. Give it a 30-day trial and see if your life does not transform. Hit the areas on the chart that you're weak in. Some of the areas you're strong. How many here ever struggle with doubting their salvation? Could you be honest enough to raise your hand today? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, that's something that you really need to go to the Word and understand, that it's not based on works or performances, but what Jesus did. So there you go. You got your start right there. How many people struggle with finances, wish they had a little more money, would like to see, be able to give bigger offerings to the building fund here, right? Okay, look at all the hands go up with finances. So then you have to shift your belief system that you're not worthy or maybe something's wrong or whatever, and you got to call it in, just like I did with the car. Call it in. You having relational issues? Ask God to change you. First, call that transformation inside of you of how you view the people that you love. Ask God to fill you with His love for these people in your life that you're struggling with. So there's so much more I got to stop, but it's just so exciting when you begin to see your inheritance and all these wonderful things that you have to appropriate. In other words, you got to stop looking for Him out there. Start understanding He's given it to you in here and begin to call it forth. Call it into fruition. Call it to you so that you begin to see this transformation. And I'm telling you, it has so worked. for me. This is not just something that has not happened in my own life. So you can see I'm sold out on it. Thank you. Okay, I want to wrap this up with one more story. This is the story of the two fathers. And the Lord gave me this to help me to understand that he wasn't mad at me. I really struggled with, you know, like really making God upset with me or angry or, you know, struggling with the same doubt or unbelief or sin or whatever. Like, why would he want to listen to me? And why would he really care? And he gave me this story, and it was so beautiful. And he said, I'm going to tell you a story about two fathers. He said, first the scenario goes, there was a father and a son, and the father had this heirloom vase. And he didn't bring it out till the boy was about 8 years old and knew that he could maybe trust his son to not touch it. So he brought it out, and he showed his son. The little boy was all excited about it. And he said, but son, now you got to give me your word you won't touch it. Because it can't be replaced. It's very, very old. It's been in my family for years. And the little boy said, I promise, Daddy, I won't touch it. So the dad leaves. And, of course, when you're told not to do something, that's the law. Immediately the desire came. And innocently he thought, well, I'll just touch it real soft, you know, real quick. And as he went to touch it, the door slammed in the other room. And it scared him, and when he went to touch it, he hit the vase too hard, and the vase began to totter, and then, bam, on the floor it went and just shattered into 100 pieces. And so the father comes running in the room, and he sees the vase shattered, and he grabs the boy, and he said, what is the matter with you? What did I just say? What did I just ask you? This vase can't be replaced. Look what you've done to me, son. You didn't even care about what I would think. Now look at how I feel, what you did. It can never be replaced, son. Now go to your room. I don't want to look at your face. So the little boy goes off to his room. And the father says to me in this story, he says, what do you think this little boy felt? And I said, well, he saw the contempt in his father's eyes. He saw the shame. He saw the rage and the anger. He heard what he had done to his father. So I think he would obey, but more so out of fear and dread than love. And then the Lord said, you're right. He said, now I'm going to show you the second father. And the second father comes in, sees the vase shattered on the floor, and the little boy standing there, and the father gets down on his knees and looks the son in the eyes and notices that the little boy is full of tears. And he said, son, what happened? The little boy said, Daddy, I know you told me not to touch it, but I just wanted to touch it soft, and the door slammed, and I jumped, and it fell, and I'm sorry, Daddy, I'm so sorry. And the father hugs the little boy, and he said, I'm sorry too, son, but it's okay, he said. This face was absolutely important to me, but you are more important to me than this face or anything else. I'm sorry that you disobeyed me, because obedience will protect you. So you go to your room and think about what you did, and we're going to talk later, and Daddy loves you. And so the father said to me, now do you think that little boy would obey his father? And I said, yes, but he would do it because he saw the hurt in his father's eyes, but he also saw how much he was loved. Now he would obey out of love and not duty. There's the difference of the God of the old covenant and the God of the new. And we as believers need to transfer into the God of the new covenant, that he's not mad at you. And when you blow it, he's looking you right in the eye. He's saying, what happened? Come on, we were doing good here. What happened? And he's there as your life coach to encourage you and to lift you up and to keep you running the race and loving on you. And, man, how different our day is when we wake up and go, my dad loves me. And he already knows today. He already knows every good thing I do. He already knows every bad thing I'm going to do. He's going to know if I cuss and if I, you know, get angry driving or, you know, get mad at my spouse or what. He already knows. And he still loves you. You know, 1 John says we love him because there's nothing you can do that's going to stop his love for you. Absolutely nothing. And I really pray that if you have the first father scenario in your spirit, that that goes today. And that you accept today the second father, who even though you mess up, is right there to help you to move forward and to keep moving forward. Because he is a God of love. So thank you so much for the opportunity. And I just want to pray right now. Father, I just thank you for this word, this truth, this revelation truth that you, Father, would just so perform a heart surgery this morning. That you change, Father God, our perception on the things in our life. And that when life hits us, we know that we're in training, not under attack, but in training, to be conformed to the image of your Son. And that, Jesus, you came and you died on that cross, and the shame and all of the things that you went through because of the joy that was set before you, which was us. The joy of all the people that would now be able to be reconciled to this precious Father that you knew. And now, because of you, Jesus, we can know this Father too, that he is a good, good Father. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, which simply means this. Your faith is saying to him every day, you're a good dad. You're a good father. You're a good father. And even when you discipline me, it's because you love me. Because the word says that you only discipline those you call sons and daughters. And your discipline is not with a whooping paddle to that we're scarred and afraid of you and hide. But your discipline is your love and correction with such gentleness and humility, and that you are a good dad. And I pray today, Father, as you even gave us the example of this little girl just giggling with her daddy, that that just is earmarked in every single one of us today, that in this message we got to hear a little sweet, precious girl giggling with her daddy. Running around the altar, and while I was speaking, and oh boy, somebody would say, get a hold of that kid shouldn't have done that, blah, blah. No, just the opposite. Just the opposite. Do you see how gentle the Father was with her and just picked her up? And Lord, I can't say enough how much I love you. But it is my heart today that no one leaves here unchanged, that we all go to a greater dimension in 2019. And Father, most of all, that 2019 be a year of celebration. And I have found that celebration is a discipline. It's a discipline that you require of us to choose to celebrate your love every day. And I thank you, Father, that you help all of us with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, 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 amen.
Okay, let's stand. Well, we're going to embark and take that dominion reign from in here out, touch the lives of those around us. If you want to thank Kathy or whatever, come on up and go with God, and we'll see you next week. Amen. Yeah.